not safe because of his awesome power, but he is good. And final illustration of that, we've seen him, his goodness towards the afflicted, demon-possessed boy, Bartimaeus. We've seen his goodness towards children with these examples. The final thing is Jesus and the seeker. Now, I think the concept of people being seekers has maybe been a wee bit overused, but people are seekers, and here's a seeker. He's sometimes called the rich young ruler. This is Mark chapter 10, 17 to 31. And this guy comes along, and he falls down before Jesus, and he says to him, "Good teacher." So he obviously thought Jesus was good. He had this idea that Jesus was good, just like Mr. Beaver. And Jesus gave a slightly enigmatic reply, and I think it's been a bit misinterpreted. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, some people, I think, have taken this the wrong way to suggest, well, Jesus is saying, well, I'm not good. You know, I'm just a sinner like you. It's only God that's good. Why are you calling me good? But that's completely out of step with everything else the New Testament says about Jesus. I mean, even somebody like Pontius Pilate, the guy that tried him, was not a believer, says, "I find no fault in him. I can't find anything wrong with this person." And the Hebrews has an amazing description of him and says, speaking of Jesus, says he is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Jesus, completely pure and sinless. So I don't think he's saying, "Oh, I'm just a sinner like you." I think that's the wrong way to take it. I think what he's doing here is testing this young man's resolve. He says, "Okay, so you're calling me good teacher. Only God is good. So if I'm good teacher and only God is good, do you accept I'm God? Because only God's good, and you say I'm good." And it looks as if the man didn't accept that. He failed the test, because when Jesus went to the sore point in his life, his covetousness, he was so attached to his wealth, he went away sad. And that's really, I think that's a really, really sad story. But there's a lovely insight into it, that Jesus, when he is, can see into his heart, see his problem with his covetousness. Mark says this. This is Mark 10:21. Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. There's that goodness shining through Jesus there, and is dealing with this man who is seeking the kingdom of God. The sunlight of his goodness is shining through. And then later on, speaking to his disciples after this incident is over, he says, "All things are possible with God." And that maybe gives us a glimpse into the future. Perhaps this man, we're not sure, but perhaps this man later on, the grace of God was going to get a grip of him and shake him out of his covetousness and bring him to faith in Christ. We're not sure about that. But that's Jesus' goodness in dealing with the afflicted, with children, with seekers. Of course, he's not safe, but he's good, very good. And his power, his glory, his majesty is enrobed in his goodness. Here's the third description, Mr. Beaver. He's the king, I tell you, the king, and in the context of the story, he's the rightful king of Narnia. And we know that, although Aslan is just a picture of Jesus, the real Jesus is the king of glory, the king of kings. We see it through the whole fabric of these two chapters and through Mark's gospel. As a whole, who else but the king of kings would shine forth in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who else but the King of Kings could cast out demons at his word when the disciples could not? Who else but the King of Kings could heal the blind? Who else but the King of Kings could counsel seeking sinners as to the way of salvation? Who else can do that? Who else has the authority to do that? Jesus is the King. But the kingship of Jesus, I want to bring out from these two chapters, a slightly different kind of kingship. We've kind of had hints of it in some of the songs we've been singing already today. I'm not sure if any of you are familiar with a marvelous oratorio by Sir John Stainer called The Crucifixion. It's wonderful stuff, and it's all in English, okay, for those that maybe are not very good on Latin. It's in English. It's a wonderful, wonderful piece of music. And there's an insight in that oratorio I have never seen anywhere else. There's a song there. It's called The Appeal of the Crucified. And the opening line is this: from the throne of his cross, the King of Grief cries out to a world of unbelief. O men and women, afar and nigh, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I've never seen that expression anywhere else, the throne of his cross. I mean, when I first heard it years ago, I was listening to a tape in the car, driving along. I thought, I'm going to go off the road, because I thought, that's amazing, the throne of his cross. And there's a sense in which the crucifixion is the coronation of the redemptive work of Christ, what he has come to achieve. And that's the kind of kingship that's highlighted in these two chapters, because twice Jesus says to his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be handed over, he's going to be killed, and on the third day he's going to rise again. And they just don't get it. He mentions it in Mark chapter 8 as well, but also in 9, and then in 10. So we've got three mentions of it here. This is the ultimate purpose of Jesus coming. I know he heals and he does great things and he receives the children and all that stuff, but he is going to the cross. That is the dynamic that is driving him forward. It is going to the cross, to the throne of his cross. And when you think about it, it's not as daft an idea as it might seem at first that the crucifixion is a coronation. He had on a crown. It was a crown of thorns put there by his enemies, but he had on the crown. And there was a title over the cross. Pontius Pilate wrote it, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the priests complained about it, and Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. That is the description of the person hanging on the cross, and I'm not going to change it for you or anyone else. The King of the Jews. And then when you think about it, he's lifted up, and all these people are down below him. So there's a kind of, they're doing a kind of homage to a king. He is the king on the throne of his cross, hanging there in dreadful splendor.